Romans chapter 16. Perhaps it's because we're working on a website, but one of the things that you ask yourself when you're working on a website is, what do you want to tell people about your church? You only got a piece of screen about this big, and you can only tell them one thing, really, at the end of the day, right? What do you tell them? What's your vision, is often the way it's characterized, for the New Testament church that you would put on that website and say, this is who we are? This morning, in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a vision for the New Testament church. And therefore, I would hope, a vision for the Prescott Presbyterian Church, and the Presbytery of Southern California, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and every other Bible-believing church in the world. What's glorious about this, what I really appreciate about this, is in Romans 16 is not teaching about church. He doesn't get to the end of Romans 16 and says, let me tell you what the church ought to look like. But what Romans 16 is Paul's life. He's done teaching, really, in Romans at this point. Now he's living. You're just going to see a man who loves the church. You're going to see a man who wants, who is acting out, living out what it is to be part of the New Testament church. And he's going to greet a bunch of people, and he's going to make some comments about who they are. And what they're like. And I want you to notice that here as we read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 together. Romans chapter 16, 1 through 16. There's a lot of Latin, Greek, Jewish names here, and I apologize if I don't get them correct, but I will try as best as I can here to read this through. Let's not be distracted by the pronunciation of the names, but how these folks are characterized. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother am mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, as you run through that, the first thing I really want to point out to you here is, what is a church? And the point, the big picture here is, what is a church every single day of the week? What is a church every minute of every day of every week? And I think here you see in the text that a church is this. It is a beloved
family.
You see how many times he uses family kinds of terms? And you see how many times he uses love and expressions of love for God's people? If you went through it again, you could see there in verse 1, Phoebe, our sister. In verse 4, that Priscilla and Aquila loved even to death, you could say. They risked their own necks for Paul. If you went to verse 5, the word beloved. In verse 9, another person who is beloved. Oh, I've skipped verse 8 where you see beloved again. In verse 12, beloved. In verse 13, a man is described having a mother, and this man's mother is Paul's mother as well. Then in verse 14, the brethren, and in verse 16, to greet one another with a holy kiss. You see the affection there, the love there, the family nature there. Now, I think sometimes in the church today, we get kind of deadened to that. Because we do refer to one another as brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, or maybe we see on the news anyway that somebody does that, right? Maybe the Amish do that or something. And almost as you hear that in that kind of context, you say, well, what are we referring to? We're really referring to church members, right? And so brother so-and-so is really church member so-and-so, and sister so-and-so is really church member so-and-so. But what Paul is doing there, right, is he is reflecting on the truth of who God's people are. This is not a simile. This is not, greet Stachys, who is like my beloved in the Lord. Greet Phoebe, who is like my sister in the Lord. This is who the reality of God's people are. We are brothers. We are sisters. We do have mothers in the faith in this congregation, and that's how you should look at one another. You should, if you could say, refresh that imagery again, so that when you think of one another, you think of your, in the same sense as you'd think of your natural sister, your natural brother, your natural mother, the affections that you have for them, and the way you would work and labor and love and maintain contact with them. I went to a website I went to Google, and I just Googled this phrase. A sister is someone who... I think I probably saw it on a Hallmark card or something, right? A sister is someone who shares your deepest hurts and your greatest triumphs. A sister is someone who calls when she feels blue. A sister is someone I can call when I feel blue. A sister is someone who knows all about you and loves you anyway. Now, I could multiply those, right? But when Paul says sister, that's what he means. He does not mean some pious-sounding title that this person is a church, right? He means family member. When Paul says brother, the Hallmark cards do that too, that's what he means. When he says mother, that's what he means. And so then for us, as we here live together as the Prescott Presbyterian Church, when we think of one another, that's really the heart that we ought to think in terms of one another with. Now, if I could ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, just looking back there at 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll show you a little bit more expanded way in which he looks at this, or how that works itself out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and here's how Paul appeals to this kind of emotional content of family members. Don't rebuke an older man. Why? That is, what is going on in Paul's mind and what ought to go on in our mind as we're thinking about the rebuke of an older man? Well, you should exhort him like he's a father, because he is. Exhort him as a father. The younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. You see what his mind's doing? He's saying, before you go to act, especially maybe an admonition or rebuke, put this mind on. That's your sister in real life. That's your brother in real life. That's your mother in real life. And go and approach in that situation. You see, put that emotional, put that truth on in your heart before you go. And I would argue in Romans 16, he's using those terms in the same way as he is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, what's a vision of the New Testament church? Beloved family. That's what we ought to look like. Now, the second piece I would like to put before you here this morning that Paul shows, it's a family that is together. It's a family that is together. As we go and we talk to folks in the community, one of the folks that we run into very frequently is someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but no, I can't remember the last time I was in a church building. Yes, I'm a Christian, but, or even worse, I don't have to go. I can be a Christian all out here by myself. I would say Romans 16, even though Paul is not saying, he's not saying that propositionally, his life is pouring out in those kind of terms. That the church is a gathering, the church is a group of people. If you can see over and over again, well, let me just back up a little bit. The word, the Greek word underneath church is the word that we get our English word ecclesiastical from. And it means a gathering or a group. Right? And so here this morning, you are the, in Greek we would say ecclesia, you are the congregation, you are the gathering. That's one of the ways in which we speak of God's people. Now you can see here in chapter 16, in verse 1, that Phoebe was from the church, the gathering, in Cenchrea. And then if you drop down to verse 4, all the churches of the Gentiles greet the church that is in the house of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 5. And in verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. Now, what are these churches? They are groups of people. They are gatherings of people. And now, as you look at that word, one of the things you're going to ask yourself, you can ask yourself, and I, as I said, even in our community, people ask themselves, can I do this on my own? Can I be a Christian all by myself? And here in Romans 16, I would argue that Paul says no. Not that he's teaching, but that's how he lives. That's exactly what comes out of his heart. He acts like that's impossible. Now, why would that be impossible? Let's look at some things. And I'll give you a couple of reasons from outside of this text. First of all, Hebrews 8:10. Don't have to turn there. We'll just think about this for a second. This is what God characterizes salvation like. I will be a God to them, and they will be a bunch of individual people all separated to me. No. They will be a people to me. Or Peter would characterize us, right? As a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It is people who are gathered together. So that even when you see, so when you think of your salvation, when you say, I've been saved, you can say, part of your salvation, brothers and sisters, is not that you've been saved all out here all by yourself. But you've been saved into the midst of this great, loving bunch of people. That's one of the things you get when you're saved. And that's what here I think Paul is living out for us in Romans chapter 16. You were saved into community. If you went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul would say it this way. Formerly, you were alienated from the household of God. But now, you've been joined to that household of God. So, for one reason you ought to gather together is because that's what you've been saved to. Here's another reason. Can I do this all by myself? And the answer is no. Because there's all kinds of commands to you and I that reflect our relationship with one another. Honor one another. Love one another. Submit to one another. All right? Now, sure, I've heard that before, Pastor. And here, you know, I would argue, if you have those kind of commands, how else are you going to do it? You're going to have to be together to do those things. You're going to have to see one another. You're going to have to love one another. You're going to have to gather together with one another. And here, I would say, is the point that I want to make there. You might say, look, I can do that, I can do that on the phone. Or I can even do that separated from God's people. In my mind and my heart, you know, God, that I'm out there and I love them and I honor them and I submit to them, right? But just take, for instance, the situation of elders. Submit, the text, the Bible would say, submit to your elders. Now, how can you do that out by yourself? It's just not possible. Or think of Jesus' instruction to us. He who has my commands, okay, what commands am I talking about here? Honor one another, love one another, submit to one another. He who has my commands and keeps them, if you keep those commands, what does Jesus say? You love him. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, what? Shall be loved by my Father, and, here's the punchline, I will disclose myself to him. If you're standing out here all by yourself, and you are not doing those commands, you're not honoring one another, submitting to one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, serving one another, all those kind of things. If you're out there all by yourself, there are disclosure of God that you can't have. Can you be a Christian out there all by yourself? You might say, yes, I can be this Christian all out by myself, and all I'm doing is reading my Bible, and all I'm doing is praying, and the Lord is pouring out His riches and His grace and His glory upon me, and I'm finding out more and more about Him. And what I would say to you is, if you are not exercising that in the context of the community, that God will not reveal certain things to you. As Jesus would say, if you keep my commands, you love me. And if you love me, then I will disclose myself to you. And this is a command you've got to do in the company and in the meeting of people. Here's another thing you can't do by yourself. There are gifts in the church that you can't benefit by if you're out by yourself. The classic one we looked at a couple of weeks ago was preaching. Paul said, I know you're all very gifted, able to admonish one another. But Paul says, the reason I'm doing it is because I have a gift. And if those people in Rome had not gathered together, they could not be admonished by his gift. And so why do we gather together? So that we can experience the gifts. But it's not only the gift of the person who does the preaching in the midst of the congregation. It's not only me that preaches in the midst of this congregation. You preach every Sunday in this congregation. What do I mean by that? Jesus says, by this, men will know. Men will understand with their brains that you are my disciples by what? By your love for one another. You, every week, have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in a way that people know by loving one another. Now, in speaking theory, what do we say? How do we do that? The classic way we talk in terms of speech, right, is I could stand up here and I could give you this perfect sermon as far as logically laid out and reasoned and all those kind of things, right? And it would be exactly in accordance with the Word of God. But if the whole time you sat there and you said, that pastor does not live that, he doesn't believe that, guess what will happen in your heart? You won't believe it. There is the old terms are the logos, that is the rational going out of the Word. But there's also the ethos. That is, do I think this person is trustworthy? There's a book, a more recent title, and it says, you have got to be believed in order to be heard. That's ethos. If somebody doesn't believe, now, here's the point. People walk into this congregation, and it's not just a person, one person ethos. There is a corporate, congregational group ethos that people experience when they come in here. And if they see you love one another, they'll say, ah, those people follow Jesus. But if you do not love one another, they will not see that. They won't know that. And it comes coming back to the point we're making. You can't do that all by yourself. No one will see you proclaim the love of one another if you're out there by yourself. You can't, quote, preach the gospel in that sense. And again, I'm using a very kind of an odd sense, but you get the idea. You can't communicate the gospel so that someone else will know out by yourself. We gather around the Lord's table. What do we say? As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The nice thing about a little bit of Greek, I can go under that. That does not mean me. That you is not singular. It is not me standing here proclaiming. It is you, plural. As often as you come to the Lord's table, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you can't do that by yourself. See? Here, over and over again, Paul is just living out for us as he captures in that word, church, who God's people are. All right. Even as we looked in the in the call to worship in Philippians chapter 1. Just let me turn over there for a second. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you all, plural, stand fast in one spirit, that you all with one mind are striving together for the faith of the gospel together. See? Just even as we read here this morning in the call to worship, you can see again that necessity of being together. Now, of course, the hard part about that section of the sermon, right, is I'm preaching to the choir. If you need to hear it, you're probably not here. However, but since you're here, to build you up and to encourage you in it, right? All right. Now, so what we've seen so far in the text, if you had a vision, a picture of the New Testament church from the mind of the Apostle Paul, what you see is, number one, it's a beloved family. Number two, it's a beloved family that's together. And number three, this is the last part here, that you see that it's a beloved family that serves together. And you see over and over and over again in this text how much that's brought up. So, now let me get back to Romans 16. And in Romans 16, you can see here in verse 1 that Phoebe was someone who was in verse 2, was a helper of many. And because she was a helper of many, then they in Rome are called to assist her. Or if you went to verse 6, that Mary labored much. Or in verse 12, labored and labored. Over and over again, you see these words. In verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila were fellow workers. Okay? So we're together. We love one another. We gather together and we labor. You can see again how Paul says that. Now, what does that look like here? Right? Paul, the quote, gift to the church, who speaks in the midst of the church, does that knowing very well. He is very self-conscious. He is not alone in this. He is not alone in this. And I hope I come to you this morning and say, as the one whom you have called to speak to you in the midst of the congregation, that I know I'm not alone in this. Okay? How many people do cleaning? How many people do fixing? How many people do meeting with contractors and others, right? How many people do praying and teaching and cooking and loving and caring for people who can't make it, right? How many people do check writing? How many people do meeting organizing? How many people will take care of our Long Beach people? All that kind of stuff, right? This was an interesting question as I thought through all that, as you read Romans 16. How many of you would be embarrassed if I named you by name? Paul was not afraid to name these people by name in the midst of the congregation to say, these people work with me. You all work here in the midst of that congregation. You are servers. You are fellow laborers in all of those kinds of things. Now, why did they do that? I want you to notice here how much Paul esteems, how much Paul appreciates that kind of service. Just in the fact that he mentions it, right? Why does he mention it? Why should I care that Apelles, in verse 10, is approved in the Lord? Why do I care that Tryphena and Tryphosa have labored in the Lord? Why do I care that Persis labored in the Lord? Paul says that's praiseworthy. He doesn't say it in so many words, but that's where he's getting at, isn't it? These things ought to be esteemed in the midst of God's people. Now, just as you look at that, ask yourselves, as you have opportunity to serve, what are you going to live your life for? What does Paul call us to live our lives for? A beloved family that works together. And that's what his encouragement to us is here. Why would I do that? Why in the world would I serve you all unceasingly? Why would you serve one another unceasingly? So much so that someone would stand up and say your name and say, this person is a fellow laborer in the gospel. Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. If you went back to Mark chapter 8, Here's what Jesus says. I'll look at verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever desires to lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Why do you want to lose your life in serving one another? Because you understand that that's gain. Now in Romans 16, how does Paul get to that? Remember what he called those people that labored like that? Worthy. They are worthy. Or they are approved. Worthy or approved to be what? Worthy or approved to be called saints. What are saints? Saints are people that are sanctified. People are set apart. People in whom God is working. And as God is working, what do they come to the realization of? I'm part of a beloved family. I'm part of a beloved family that serves, and I'm part of a beloved family that serves because as I serve, I gain. That's how you gain your life, by laying it down. Look at how much they're esteemed. What would cause Priscilla and Aquila? Think about that. What would cause, here's Paul, and they risked their lives for him. They risked their lives for him. What would cause them to do that? What would cause them to do that is they have understood the truth of the Scriptures, and they could not be held back from risking their life for him. They understood that they're going to live forever. And there's nothing that anybody who opposes God or opposes Paul can do about that. And so they can take their life into that situation, and they can lay it down for Paul. And what does he do there? He doesn't let that go unnoticed. He says, I thank them. And interestingly enough, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Why do all the churches of the Gentiles thank Priscilla and Aquila for saving Paul's life? Because there wouldn't have been any churches of the Gentiles if it hadn't been for Paul, would there? They participated in the preaching of the gospel by rescuing the preacher. That is worthy, brothers and sisters, for you to get involved in. As you think of these things, as you get a good picture of the New Testament church here, I pray that you'll take that, and it'll cause you to love one another, and it'll cause you to see one another as sanctified by God, and to live a life that is worthy of being esteemed in the midst of the congregation, and that you'll gather together so that you might love and serve one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made us a family every day, every month, every year. We thank you, O Lord, that we have opportunity to express that in loving one another and caring for one another and serving one another. We thank you, O Lord, that you have blessed us to proclaim the gospel, not just as individuals, but as a body. We thank you, Lord, that you have caused us as a body to obey the commands that you give to a body, and that you have promised to disclose yourself to us as we do that. And we look forward to that blessing. Lord, we pray that this congregation here would continually be asking ourselves, can I do that alone? And knowing that we can't. And we pray, Lord, that as you strengthen us to serve one another, that your glory would be manifest here as people come into the midst of the congregation and they know that we are your disciples because we love one another. We ask for this in the grace of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's turn, if you would, in the